Hi, and welcome to this podcast, Mind the Gap, the impact of racism on the mental health of Africans living in Ireland and their descendants. Now, we have a very special guest today. She's unique in the sense that not only is she young and absolutely amazing, she's a poet, a writer. She's also a wonderful university student. She's an activist. And she is, I don't know how to describe her. She's won many competitions to her accolade. And she's just brilliant. A young mind. Yet despite of this, we need to look at how her living in Ireland as a young black woman has had, if it has had any impact on her mental health. Now, this topic, we're going to talk about family reunification and what that means to those, especially Africans, who did not get the opportunity to be reunited with their families. So, Elizabeth, you're welcome, and you're going to give us all the stories. We're all ears. First of all, welcome to this platform.
Thank you very much.
Okay, you're welcome here. And I know this is not a poetry session, although we'll love to hear your poets. We want to hear your story about your life in Ireland as a black young woman. Now, how did you come to Ireland?
So I was born here in 2003. I was born in a direct provision center in Clifton in County Galway. My mom actually fled Nigeria to Ireland to escape religious persecution and to create a better life for my siblings and I. Ireland has great supports for those from a lower socioeconomic background. So that is how I got here.
So you were actually born here?
Yes, I was born here. Right. Yeah.
Were your siblings born here as well?
No, it was just me that was born here. I'm the youngest of the five of us. So it was just me.
Okay. So it was as soon as she arrived, she had you, or is it something like that?
It was, I think, a month and a couple of weeks or something like that until she had me. Yeah.
Okay. So she was heavily pregnant with the four children and then she had you. And what happened after that? What's been the story?
Actually, it was just me and my little brother. My closest brother in age to me. He was 2 years old at the time. My three other siblings were at home in Nigeria until they were able to be reunited with my mom and my brother and I 2 years after in 2005. So we were still separated as a family for those years from 2003 to 2005 until the rest of my siblings were able to join us.
So I'm going to try and get this picture for all of us because this is what I'm getting. That your mother came here, she was seeking refugee status here?
Yes. Right. Asylum, yeah.
Yeah. Could you tell us the reason why she was seeking that status here in Ireland?
She was seeking it in order to escape religious persecution and to find refuge in Ireland. Ireland upholds human rights and has a great standard for the protection of the dignity of human beings in this nation.
Right. I'm going to pry a bit more. Don't forget that. You said religious... She was seeking for religious purposes.
Yes.
What was her religion? What was the persecution there?
So she was a Muslim. She was born and brought up in a strict Islamic family. And she found Christ and became a Christian to the disappointment of her family. And they sought her out basically, and she had to flee.
Right, because I know that's a very, very dangerous point that can risk your life, and many do lose their life when they convert from that
Exactly. And
system.
you know that the case in Nigeria, Nigeria is now, I think, number 9 on the list of the world's top 50 countries where Christians are persecuted the most. So you can imagine actually how many people are at now risk of religious persecution in Nigeria as a result of the insurgency, Boko Haram, different sorts of radicalism taking place in the nation. So it's becoming dangerous, more and more dangerous, as the years go by.
So when you came, when she came, she was only able to take, well, you were inside her stomach. She was pregnant with you, and that would have been really tough. And then she had a 2-year-old with her as well. And she came here, and she was granted a status, protected in Ireland. And then you said it took another 2 years before they actually brought the other
Granted
siblings
my
in.
siblings access, yeah.
And in all that, she was like a single mother trying to cope with all of you. How was that for you, who was born? I mean, you don't know Nigeria. You were just born here, and you under those circumstances with your mother. How did you find that, if you don't mind us asking you?
Well, as you can know, I was very young and I've been the youngest in the family. So in a sense, I was protected, shielded from a lot of from witnessing a lot of the struggles. But I think being a mom of 5 children, a single mom, the struggles are bound to seep in, and they are bound to create worry on everyone's faces, on her face. The worry is bound to change attitudes and behaviors and moods. So obviously I got to experience I got to feel the fear that she felt. I got to feel the insecurity that she felt at certain times. I got to feel the worry that she has for different things, paying for different things. And even in school, I got to experience new levels of sort of separation and loneliness in a sense, or exclusion, because everyone else had a father and everyone else had, I guess, a normal-ish life. But I felt like I was exposed to so much worry that my classmates seemingly did not have.
Right, now that is, apart from being sorry to hear that, the fact is you were saying she was single. Was your father, because she was married obviously before she came here, was your father not allowed to come inside into the country? Family reunification, you got the other two siblings, three siblings to come down. What happened to your father?
As far as I'm concerned, every visa application that we have put forward, they have denied. We have gone to seek legal advice from solicitors and lawyers for their input, but it hasn't proven efficient or effective. Sorry. So he has not been able to join us here, and that has been ever since I was born, and I'm now 18 years old. So it's just been a lot of barriers to reunification that exist here. In this country.
So for 18 years, you have not been able to be with your father. Your father's not been able to come in and be a family, to be the head of your family, look after you, provide for you. And now that already, it's really broken, isn't it? That's already you've broken that family up. Now, because this podcast, we want to focus on how racism impacts the African people that live in Ireland. And here you're saying family reunion. We were not able to get family reunification for my father for 18 years. That alone is a trauma for the family, including your mother. But did you have, while all this was going on, and there's application after your application, your poor mother, you saw it on her face, there's a trauma that goes in there. Did you experience any racism in Ireland?
Yes, unfortunately, I have experienced racism here. There are always a various amounts of racist people in any society. And interestingly enough, I would say that when I was younger, I experienced more in-person, face-to-face racism and different sorts of discriminatory verbal abuse. But now that I'm older, it seems to be more online vitriol over in-person abuse.
Right. Would you give us then, thank you. Would you give us some examples of the person-to-person racism that you faced when you were younger, and then we could compare it to the new ones you are having now.
Well, I feel like it's a cumulative effect. There's a pool of things that happen, and it would be kind of trivial to single out one, but there are times where I've been told where you smell like bananas in reference to Black people, acting like monkeys or behaving like monkeys or being a monkey. I have been told to go back to my country. This one was actually during COVID. I had worn a black mask into somebody's house per their request. And then she looked at me in the eyes and told me that, Elizabeth, you've always been dark, but now with your mask on, I can barely even see you. That was really quite shocking. So that's some of the examples of the in-person types of incidents.
But that's deep. But growing up in primary school, secondary school, because you're now in university, I believe you're in the second year university.
Yes, yeah, I
How
am.
was the secondary and the primary school? Did you have any issues there that left a kind of a bitter taste in your mouth?
Definitely. A lot of things to do with my just kind of being outwardly black and having, thick, coarse, curly hair, and getting so much abuse from classmates about the hair that I would bring into school, as that's part of my identity as a black person. That's part of our biology as a black person, is generally having a curlier hair, 4C style type hair. I would people had said that I had ugly black noodle hair, that I looked like got porcupines on my head when I had a different style on. Saying that, black girls can't grow hair. This is why you have this hairstyle on, you have horse hair, different things in school. Being told that I don't belong in the school or the class. And I find that kids, I feel like racism, I don't know, at least in my circumstance, I guess is more common face to face as a child, because that's kind of how children are. They don't really have filters in a sense. So they will just say what they observe. Obviously, this could come from being told to say this or being socialized into hatred from home. But it's just a lot easier for them to say these things and not realize the impact it'll have on you as you grow. So a lot of those things, those types of, trying to pick out my appearance, things like that, nose, things like that. So, yeah.
So now you're growing up and you're doing this. Do you know, because part of the thing is that mental health has many triggers, and you've already spoken of two of them. One trigger is childhood. Things that happen to you in your childhood would trigger some kind of a mental illness or mental disability, I don't want to use that word, but make you feel a little bit, that doesn't seem right. But how did you cope with the younger years? Because you have attained quite a lot as a young woman.
I struggled a lot with self-image as a young girl, as I already mentioned, being picked on for the hairstyles I did, for the way that my skin looked. I viewed myself as inferior. I hated how I looked, my hair, my skin. I even considered bleaching my skin at one point. I thought that lighter skin would make me more beautiful. Social media, I had joined social media when I was 13. There was lots of colorism from black people, and there was also racism from white people as well. And you know, all sorts. So it was like a constant, it felt like just a constant feed of just negativity for everything that I was, I couldn't change. So like, it was very, very difficult to cope. Thankfully, with the continued support of my family and love from them, if not for them, my insecurities would have completely overwhelmed me. But thankfully, my mom always, always made sure to reassure me of my beauty inwardly and outwardly and all that I would become.
So despite all the things that was coming on from outside, having the support of your family was what actually brought you through to being the confident woman that you are today, because you are very confident.
With the grace of God, especially.
Yeah. And that is really very interesting. You said the support of your family. I see your mother as being a real pillar in that family. She took up the role as a mother and father, saying, "Now something's going to happen to my children." Deep inside of your own self, how would you describe your mental health now, situation now?
My mental health situation now? I have taken some practical steps to ensure that my mental health is at a positive level quite constantly, at least as constantly as possible. I decided to delete social media and 2 years ago in April, it will be 2 years in April. So I had joined when I was 13 and I had left when I was 16. I deleted my Instagram, my Snapchat, my Twitter, Facebook, everything I had. I have WhatsApp and LinkedIn though at the minute to keep myself in contact with my family at least. And I made sure I was to surround myself with better people, find better friends who we would support each other, that we could talk to each other about our insecurities. And instead of weaponizing them against each other, we would instead pray for one another to see ourselves as Christ. Instead of all the insecurities in the mirror, that we would see Christ in us instead of ourselves. I thought to spend more time with my family as they make me feel most loved and most grounded. And I even made sure that I was going to spend and put more tangible effort into improving my faith in God. And that has been what has kept my mental state now at high levels. But if not for me taking these practical steps, it would be very, very difficult to be positive for any long amount of time because of how easy it is to fall into negativity when you are on social media and constantly comparing yourself to people, or when you're around the wrong people and they weaponize your insecurities against you, or when you are faithless and you don't have any hope, or when you don't spend time with those who love you, you just feel more and more alone. So obviously I've done all the things that are going to do the opposite of make me feel bad. And that is why I have been able to grow into the person I am today, because I've tried to remove all sorts of stressors, at least the ones that I can remove, I've removed as best as possible, all the stressors that sort of make you hate who you are before you even know who you are. So by doing that, I've been able to kind of secure a safe space for myself to grow into the woman that God wants me to be.
Right. Thank you. That is really compelling to listen to. Now, you mentioned your faith. You mentioned, why was that faith so important to your mental health?
Because I couldn't find anything else to live for in myself except in Jesus Christ. So my faith is what has anchored me throughout all of the storms of life. My mom's faith has anchored me until I could gain my own when I became a Christian at 14 years old. And it still anchors me even until now. Sometimes I call her the Holy Spirit personified because she's just such a righteous and virtuous woman and the best example for me. And she's been, as you can already tell, to raise 5 kids on her own. She's such strength, and she has depended on God in everything. And it's a beautiful example. So I've seen the Lord work. My faith is so important to me because it works, because faith pleases God. And when you please God, he's in control of your life. And he says that all things work for the good of those who love God. So I've just seen that faith has made me well. As Christ said in his word to the people that came to him with issues, with trauma, with sickness, their faith made them well. So that is why my faith has had the biggest impact in me. It's made me well.
Thank you for that. Yeah. Now, what about for those? I'm going to assume this is all your siblings have that same kind of faith because of your mother.
Yes,
but
we
what
do.
What about for those who are having the traumas you're having? I know we will talk about it later because I think you had a period of time when you were also homeless.
Yes.
How did that impact your mental health?
Obviously, evidently, it was a challenge. And I think I cried the whole volume of the Amazon River in one day, the night we moved into the B&B. It was very, very difficult, very, very taxing emotionally. I was 14 and I was doing my junior cert 2 months afterwards. So it was a huge disruptive change. And I got very accustomed to shame and to secrecy and to separation during my time homeless. And those are the things that you can expect in that kind of situation. But I had to rival that somehow, because if I didn't, I would really have been swallowed by misery and depression. But God loves me too much to have allowed that. So he opened my eyes to see that there was still beauty there where he had put our family. And, there were very young kids, 4, 5, 6 years old, families in the same place that we lived in the emergency accommodation hostel. And they just kind of were drawn to me, and they asked me for help with their spellings and schoolwork. And we just kind of bonded in a way that we became each other's support. And I just realized how much they even needed my help. They were already struggling with self-image issues, calling themselves fat and ugly at just tender ages. So it was obvious that I needed to try and remove or even prevent any more of negative self-image issues taking root in their lives. So that's probably how I survived, but it was full of its challenges. It was full of difficulty and strife and tribulation and trial and days of worry and insecurity and fear, but also days of beauty and love and support.
You that needed help went helping others, and you found such grace and joy in doing that help, and it kind of enabled you to move through that homeless period until obviously your family got their own home and everything. Now, for those who don't have your faith, how do you think, what would you be suggesting to them? Because it's great when we have the faith, but for those who don't have that faith, and as you said, you met them and you became like a beacon for them in that place whereby you know, you took away the negativity by probably helping them and speaking good words to them and helping them with their spelling, with their homework. You became like their mentor in that place. But for those who don't have access to Elizabeth and don't have Elizabeth's faith, what would you say? How can they tackle their mental age? Because a lot of this is traumatic, from direct provision, homelessness. What would be your suggestion?
Well, I will suggest what I know works. I would suggest that they call out to God for help. There's only so much that I know works, and that's what I know works. There's a lot of things people say, a try to avail of mental health supports. I've heard that waiting lists are long, but try to avail of mental health supports where you can, maybe counseling from churches or other faith communities, different sorts of counseling that you can avail of. But yeah, that's where I found my hope from. I don't know. That's what I would suggest if you had to look elsewhere. There are so many different organizations. I wrote an article for Spun Out that tried to help young people with mental health issues and belonging and becoming who they are. So I guess, you know, ringing different helplines or emailing different organizations that deal with mental health issues. There are so many here in Ireland, Samaritans, Nightline, Spun Out, things like that. They help different ages as well. So that's what I would recommend. But ultimately is calling out to God for help.
Right. I'm glad that you said that. And there are different places they can go to. Now, because your issue really started, obviously, apart from the racism, which we talked about, you also had the family reunification, and that impacted what would have been a normal, just straightforward family life. What would you want to say to the government, to those responsible? Because there is a law, isn't there? There is a family, the law of family reunification is available. It says you can avail to this. The Family Reunification under International Protection Act of 2015. So if you're a conventional refugee, if you're a program refugee, if you're a beneficiary of subsidiary protection, within 12 months you can apply and have your family come to stay with you. But obviously it hasn't been the case for you. And like you said, for 18 years without your father, that has been terrible. Mm-hmm. What would you want to say to the government? Because it's like a double whammy, isn't it, for a black person?
It is a double whammy. And as a result of the marches and the demonstrations that have happened in the past couple of months to year of Black Lives Matter and different things like that, and the government has made statements about how they care for the Black people in Ireland and how they desire multiculturalism and how they, you know, would love to make it work and how they want Ireland to be a place where Black people can flourish and develop and become working citizens of society. But you cannot say that and mean it if you are not allowing fathers or mothers or families to be reunited. Because it is quite obvious, looking at statistics, that fatherlessness is attributed to teen pregnancy rates, literacy rates, dropout rates, crime, poverty, all of these sorts of things. And if the Black families in Ireland are now being disproportionately affected by lack of family reunification, what do you expect of the children in these families? How do you expect them to grow up and become working members of society when they don't have a proper foundation at home? We see that there is now an increase in gang activity in Ireland, and it's almost modeled after what's going on in the USA, where I think over 74% of those in Black Americans, in Black families, are single parent run. So there are these statistics they attribute to wider societal impact, and if the government really desires for the development and the well-being of the people of color communities here in Ireland, then they should be completely committed and devoted to reuniting the families of these children, because it is unfair. It is unfair to it is unfair to say that and not mean it by not, allowing this basic human right is to be loved and cared for by our family. In my TED talk, I sort of mentioned trying to address the political and bureaucratic barriers to reunification for families across Ireland. So if governments really desire and they mean what they say about they care for and their people and family being one of the basic units in our constitution, then they should try their hardest to allow these applications to be processed and accepted, and that fathers and mothers and siblings can be granted access to stay here with their families. So yeah, I would suggest that you don't know how badly the impact of not having a father or a mother or your loving family has on a young person growing up. And one day you will complain that there are too many thugs on the streets, or that there is so much crime now in Ireland, or there is so much poverty that we're spending too much money giving social welfare to those who are lone parents. But then why don't you fix it now? Because a lot of these people who will grow up to be criminals or impoverished or dropping out of school or pregnant at 16 are those that are not growing up in stable families. And if there's any way the government can stabilize a family by allowing one to reunite, then they should do that. They should do that now at the beginning, instead of complaining when they grow up and they have all this trauma and issues. Stop it now. Try your best now. Save these kids now.
Thank you very much. That was just an emotional and very passionate plea, and we hear that, and we hope they will hear that when they hear this podcast, that you have been such an amazing woman as always, writer, activist, and a very wonderful young person who has survived so much. But I hope the government will still reunite you and your father back in Ireland, because he
Amen.
deserves to be here.
Amen.
He really does. And other young people as well. I mean, it's not everybody that would become Elizabeth Zion, but I like your exampleship, and I hope you're a shining beacon for us in the black community. That okay, but the government still need to do what they need to do. And the African families that don't have support, they need to understand that they need to support one another and care for one another. And thank you for reaching out to all those young people in the homeless shelter, and being a torch, a light of pure delight to them, to let, because we have to support each other in the black community while we're waiting for all these laws to come to pass. So I want to thank you for taking the time and for your suggestion and your advice. But more importantly, for sharing your life with us. We just heard a bit of Elizabeth, and hopefully, we're hoping we'll be able to come and see you when your spoken words and your poetry and your plays, whatever you'll be writing. And being a realistic woman, you're going to be able to write things that's going to touch hearts, not just of young people, but even older people, to make changes, you know. So thank you for taking that time. Do you have anything you want to say to your people, your own?
There is something I would like to say. You are limitless if you want to be. You are limitless if you believe you are. And you are limitless if you work harder than what's working against you. And for those that believe, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. I want to let everybody know that they are limitless in all the things that they can achieve here in Ireland.
Thank you so much. We will receive that, young and old. Thank you for being such a wonderful super guest today. I appreciate you so much. My special thanks to Elizabeth Sion, the amazing poet, creative writer, university student, and activist. I want to thank you, the listeners, for taking the time to listen to this podcast. Join me the next time when our special guest will be Adedotun Adegbeson, the senior accountant for the Dublin City Council and a wonderful community leader.